your lifeblood for us, that we could be cleansed, that we could stand righteous before you. For we are unrighteous, and we constantly need your healing touch upon us to wash us. Thank you for your gift to us today. We're eternally grateful. Amen. Please be seated. Just pass your cups to the inside aisle so our ushers can collect those up from you. Preaching again on the Gospel of John this morning. We're looking at a passage in John chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, good to turn there with me. The title, of course, this morning, Jesus Prays, is very apt, as this is Jesus' high priestly prayer that he offers on behalf of the disciples, as well as the church and himself. It's probably the longest, or it is the longest, prayer in the scriptures. And it is most likely that he prayed this prayer in the upper room, that he had just had his Last Supper with his disciples. And we've been looking from chapter 13 now, and we've come to this chapter in chapter 17. So at the conclusion of the Last Supper, Jesus prays this high priestly prayer on behalf of himself, his disciples, and the church. We know that he was most likely in the upper room, as John records it here, that he prayed this prayer for his disciples, as we know he possibly could have been walking with them towards the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not quite sure exactly where he is in this prayer, but most likely, most commentators think that he has offered this prayer in the upper room, just finishing the meal. Possibly having sung a few songs from the Psalms, and then following up with this high priestly prayer on behalf of himself and also his disciples and the church. Probably the greatest prayer recorded because of who prayed it, when it was prayed, and what was prayed. Of course, who prayed it? Obviously, Jesus, the Son of God, prays it. And when is right before his death on the cross for us. What concerns himself and his disciples and the church is surrounding the content of this prayer. One commentator calls John 17 the Holy of Holies. We know that in the tabernacle, the place where God resided was the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And so when Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and prays this prayer, we have a deep understanding here through this prayer of his communion with his Father. And to see God the Son praying to God the Father, just amazing. We are privileged to hear these very words. These words of prayer are so central and holy because they reveal the inner workings of Jesus' relationship with his Father, his relationship with his disciples, and of course, his relationship with the church. The prayer is not a prayer of a victim, but rather a victor. And we see that even as we look at this chapter, because of verse 33, just preceding this, it says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, I have overcome the world. Not a victim, but a victor. The events that are about to unfold for Jesus is not out of his control and not things that are unknown to him. Everything testifies that Jesus is going to lay down his life on his own volition and of his own will to be an offering for mankind, not taken by force or by circumstance, which for all of us is why we celebrate with thanksgiving and joy, and there's great joy for us. First of all, prayer for the glory in verses 1 through 5. Prayer for the glory. We're going to look at these verses in verse 1 through 5, and I'm going to begin here where Jesus starts his prayer with, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. The address of Father is, again, reflective of the Lord's Prayer when his disciples asked, Jesus, can you please help us pray to understand how to pray? And Jesus began with teaching them the intimacy of the relationship between themselves and God, and to address God as Father, something unheard of in the Jewish culture. The Lord's Prayer, as recorded in Matthew and Luke's Gospels, is written there for us. This is the most intimate address, Father. This close picture has its arms around us, enwrapping us, and bringing us in close in intimacy into a relationship with Jesus and his Father, into that very presence of the Holy of Holies. The hour has come. The public ministry has been set aside. And now Jesus marches ever forward towards his passion, towards his crucifixion. Jesus' deference for prayer and the need for prayer cannot be overstressed to us in this situation. Often when we face crisis, we run around like a chicken with its head cut off. Instead, Jesus, as he approaches this very crux of his whole life and ministry, takes time to pray for himself, to pray for his disciples, to pray for the church. When we are weak, calling on God is so crucial in our lives. Prayer establishes his forward momentum, absorbing the task that is before him. The glory is easily obscured and difficult to see. You need to have spiritual eyes to see it. And as we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. It's so necessary as we look at the culmination of Jesus' life and his sacrifice that he gives, it's difficult to see. And Jesus prays that we might see the glory, so easily obscured. He is totally righteous, despite the charges and the criminality and the injustice. He is totally majestic, despite the spit, the beating, the flogging, the cursing, the crown of thorns and the nails. He is totally mighty, despite the resignation of Pilate and the feigned powerlessness when he says, okay, go ahead, crucify him. The matter of suffering and glory must be kept in proper perspective in our Christian lives. The Christian life is an abundant life, John 10:10 says to us. It's an abundant life. It's one of joy and peace. Joel Osteen and those who hold to the prosperity gospel equate this joy and peace with becoming wealthy and prosperous and only see the wealth and prosperity in way of the glory. But I believe this is false, given what the glory is and what it shines forth from this passage. Glory is found in the suffering of Christ. It's not that we become masochistic in enjoying looking forward to suffering. I don't think that's what I'm about in preaching to you this morning. It's rather that suffering cannot be avoided in living a Christian life in the midst of a hostile world. Trials, persecutions, suffering comes to us and cannot be avoided as a Christian. But really, the rewards can be found in the suffering because it marks us, as it identifies us with Christ, as He Himself was crucified and suffered terribly for us. There is something innate within suffering that brings glory in the very presence of suffering. That identification and union that comes in suffering with Christ. In Hebrews 11, 24 and 26, we read, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. Our suffering shapes us in Christ. So suffering isn't something to fear or run from, but that we suffer for Christ reflects His glory in us. I don't have time here to develop the theology of this as broadly as I would like, because we just don't have the time for that this morning. But it's something that we need to do as Western Christians and surrounded by such a great amount of wealth and the constant bang of the world around us and Western culture, that we have to seek after our own pleasure and our own good. I think more so the Church of the East gives us a deeper theology and an embracing of suffering that we can learn deeply from. As Jesus has glorified God by His life, He now prays that God would be glorified in His suffering and His death. Secondly, here there's a prayer for the disciples in verse 6 through 19. I want you to draw your attention to two key phrases in this passage this morning. The first phrase being found in verse 6, and it says this, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have revealed you, from the NIV, Jesus speaking of His purpose and His work, is to reveal the Father. The NASB translates it, I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name. It's not just saying to speak or to speak forth the name of God. Rather, it is teaching, counseling, modeling, giving an understanding of the very character of God through His life. Jesus means that He is teaching through His life who is God the Father and making that visible to His disciples. This is Jesus' supreme work, that the reality of God could be seen by the disciples and that they in turn could see that and worship and know the reality of God. This is really what discipleship is about and what we're called to. To make real and visible to others around us the reality and the truth of God and His love and His grace. Secondly, here in verses 7 and 8, addressed again to the disciples who Jesus is addressing to God, it says here in verses 7 and 8 that these disciples are in God. And verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. Verse 9, I read, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. They are the disciples. This furthermore helps us to understand some of the nature of discipleship and which we as Christians are involved in. Discipleship is the Christian life. Discipleship, first of all, stands upon the foundation of the identity of who Jesus is. Believing in Jesus and who he is all important in verses 7 and 8. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew them with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Last week, I had the opportunity to meet with our Muslim refugee that we have brought in, family of eight, and I sat down and had some coffee with him, and we got into a discussion right away about Jesus. And he told me, you know, Pastor Larry, Jesus in Muslim and Islam teaching is a prophet, not unlike Muhammad. And I said, well, I'm sorry to say this, Mahmoud, but I cannot agree with you. Jesus was far more than a prophet. We as Christians believe that he was indeed the very Son of God and God himself. And so we had a disagreement. Being a disciple stands firm upon the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and indeed God himself. Secondly, discipleship issues out of obedience. As Jesus obeyed the Father, so the disciples obeyed Jesus. To be a disciple requires that one not only believe, but also obeys the word of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus reflects God the Father, the disciple reflects Jesus in what he does. WWJD, as we say, what would Jesus do? Thirdly, discipleship recognizes Jesus' enablement. In verse 12 of our text, it says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus was keeping them, guarding them. We cannot be kept in the world unless Jesus does this. He enables us to live the Christian life. Fourthly, discipleship fosters joy. And in verse 13 we read, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. All that Jesus was praying for them was to bring about joy in their lives. Realizing, yes, there would indeed be trials and suffering and difficulty, but at the same time, there would be a deep sense of joy. I taught an ESL class this week on Friday morning to a few people that were learning ESL and English as a second language. And one of the ladies said, you know, I noticed something. I attended your services on the English side, and I noticed that they're very celebrative. You guys clap your hands and you raise your hands and you move around and you celebrate God. And I said, yes, that's so true. And that's part of what we should do as Christians. We ought to be the most joyful people and celebrative people in the world because we have what no one else has in having Jesus Christ. We ought to be a people with a deep sense of joy that surrounds our lives and hearts. Fifthly, discipleship steels itself against worldly hostility. In verse 14 and 15, we read, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We are very different than those that are in the world. Their values, their goals are and should be different than ours as Christians. Surely, because of these differences in values, we garner the hatred and the animosity of those that are around us that are for those things only of the world. Because as a disciple lives for being righteous like God, the result will be conflict with those who want to live in their sin. Sixthly, discipleship requires engagement with the world. Jesus is with the Father, but he leaves the disciples in the world really to be billboards. Have you ever thought of yourself as a billboard? You know, kind of standing there. Some of us are more billboardy than others. You know, flashing lights. The whole, we're supposed to be an advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves us there for that purpose, to be in the world. We're not to live in isolation. And I think a lot of times in this text, it talks about isolation in way of sanctification. We need to separate ourselves. And that's what sanctification, making oneself holy, is about. But it's not so much about isolation as it is insulation. Insulation in way of having the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Not that we wall ourselves off and become and have a fortress mentality, but rather that we are in the world and we're secured in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of that great love that we have for Jesus, nothing else can turn our head or cause us to desire something else. We already have the greatest one, the greatest love in our world. Seventh, discipleship is a singularity in focus. Verse 19, Jesus sanctifies himself, directs himself totally to God for our sakes, so that we also can be sanctified, separated by the truth. The truth is that Jesus gave himself totally for us. Jesus is constantly all about making God known above everything else, a singularity in purpose in knowing God. And really for us as Christians, we should mimic that and abide in Jesus in way of making him known and being all about him rather than the 101 things around us. He is a big ticket item. It's all about Jesus. Thirdly, prayer for the church in verses 20 down to verse 26 of our text today. It's a prayer for unity, and I begin at verse 20. It says there, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." The result of unity is that the world will know that God has sent me. Jesus praying to the Father. The world will know because the church is united. When people look at the church, the greatest testimony that we can give the world is that we are united in Christ. A testimony that God's people are united. The fact that we are multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual says a lot about God being present amongst us. It is easy to major on our differences, but become more divided because of those differences we ought not to be. However, we can't do that if we want God to be magnified, if we settle on our differences and become divisive amongst ourselves. This is one of the things that God teaches us, that we ought to love each other. I love serving in a Chinese church, and I've done it for almost 25 years, always being in a Chinese church. Back in Calgary and Edmonton, myself and my family were the only Caucasians in the midst. And people would ask me, you know, Pastor Larry, why are you in a Chinese church? You're white. And I'm like, what? Really? Oh my goodness. I said to them, you know, I love being in a Chinese church because it shows that we are different from each other and that there's something more unifying for us than our skin color and our language and our cultural differences. There's something that we have in Jesus Christ that unifies us. And I love that about the church. Being involved in a multicultural church where there's people that are so different from me. Because there's a struggle and there's a tension that we have on the superficial level. Because we don't understand each other's languages sometimes, and we have to say, can you please repeat that again, please? I didn't quite catch that. And culturally, we kind of step on each other's toes once in a while. Westerners and Easterners in way of how we can make things work in our relationship with one another. It's difficult. And in that difficulty, we have to look to Jesus because he's our strength. He's our enabler. He's the one that can enable us to live the Christian life before each other and in this world. We have to major on our great similarity. Our great similarity is all about being found in Jesus. Verse 23, again, I read that to you. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. It is much more natural for people to be divided than to be united. We are very much focused on ourselves in the Western culture. It's all about me. And if it's all about me, then it can't be all about you, right? A new executive went to his first level of high meeting time, and he met with a bunch of other executives. And in their discussion, whenever a tough problem came up, there was one gentleman that was an executive as well, and he was sitting there, and he would say, whenever a tough problem came up, well, you just got to make lemonade out of those lemons. Again and again, he would say that. Well, you just got to make lemonade out of those lemons. Well, exactly what does that guy do, asked the new executive. He gives us a spirit of unity, said one of the other executives. We'd all like to strangle him. We'd all like to strangle him. He just comes up with that just one too many times. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. The unity of the church. Sometimes we're almost like this around each other's throats, aren't we? Ooh, you know, that culture, that language. How can I stand it another day? But Jesus calls us. Jesus works within us, bearing with one another in love. Jesus prays for us. These are his longings, that the disciples would foster unity amongst themselves. Disciples would believe in him and make him real to others that they rub shoulders with. And that the disciples would indeed see his glory despite the jeering, the spitting, the nailing, the flogging, the suffering of Christ. Can you see past the suffering to the glory in your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you offer up your sufferings to the Lord Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask that you would take of these offerings that we have been blessed with, these lives that we have been blessed with. We pray that you would so work within us. And Lord, we pray that you would so enable us. Thank you for your ongoing prayers. As you have said, you go to your Father to make intercession on our behalf. We know that you continue to pray your prayers on our behalf, that we might know you and make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We take opportunity today to have a Jaffrey offering. You might be wondering, what is that all about, a Jaffrey offering? Jaffrey was a missionary to China for a long time, and then to some of the other Southeast Asian countries. He had a great heart to reach out to places that didn't know the gospel. And so this morning, we want to take up a special offering to reach out to some different people groups that the Christian Missionary Alliance ministers to. There are people groups all over this world that don't know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this offering that we're going to be taking is going to be taken in bags this morning. So come on up, ushers, and bring those bags with you. And if you have an offering and you put it in the bag, the offering will go directly to the Jaffrey offering. If you mark your envelope, as I have this morning, Jaffrey offering, and write an amount there, and you have another amount, you can put it in the bag. I'm sure our counters will look and say, oh, this is supposed to go to which part. But if you just have your money and you want it to go to Jaffrey, you don't have to mark anything on it. You can just put it in the bag, and it'll go to the Jaffrey account. So Norm, can I put that in the offering bag? So please give freely to the needs of the gospel this morning. As you give, offer up a prayer on behalf of those that need to hear the gospel and for our missionaries that are scattered around the world. Thank you for giving towards the Lord. There's boxes at the back of the sanctuary as well that you can use for offering. Those are our traditional forms for offering for our tithes and gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes to giving me a salary, providing some nice comfortable pews, and thank you for the warmth on this cool October morning. All those things are provided by you as congregants this morning. So thank you for blessing us through your gifts of your tithes and offerings here at Westwood Alliance Church. Also, I just want to draw your attention to a few more bulletin things as the offering is being taken this morning. We have a membership handshaking thing designed for us this morning, but we will not be doing that. Val is sick with the flu. So I've told Brian we won't welcome just you. We want to welcome both of you. So we've asked Brian to hold on, and potentially next week we'll welcome them into membership. So Brian is still not a member this week, but he will be next week. So I have to wait a week. So that won't be happening this morning. Also, you'll notice that on number five there, adult Sunday school is happening upstairs on the Lord's Prayer. So you've heard about the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. This morning you also have the opportunity to hear from Pastor Jim Bell about the Lord's Prayer. And that is such a significant prayer. Millions and millions of Christians pray that prayer almost every day. So you want to hear and understand that prayer more, come and attend the Sunday school class. Also, Dinners for Six is happening. We have Larry Savage with his handbooks this morning, and he wants to give it out to those that have signed up for Dinners for Six. Larry, can you wave your hand around? Hi. And he's got his handbooks in hand there. So you want to see Larry Savage about getting your handbook for Dinners for Six. That's going to start in October. Also, Operation Christmas Child is happening, and my wife put together the box for Operation Christmas Child. These are available for you. They don't look like this. They're flat. So don't look for boxes like this. They're flat and collapsed outside, just in the foyer here. Along with those comes a pamphlet, and you need to put both of those together. For those of you that are old hands at the Christmas box, this year it's gone up from $7 to $10, okay? Also, Pastor Joe and Pastor May have said that they're going to be organizing something in way of a group Christmas box thing. So if you feel you'd like to give something but can't afford to give something in way of making a whole box, you'll be wanting to talk to Pastor Joe and Pastor May in probably a week or 2 weeks, and they're going to be organizing something of a group bunch of Christmas boxes that they're going to be putting together. So look forward to that. Those are the announcements this morning. Would you stand with me and receive the benediction upon your hearts today? This is taken from Revelations chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for praying. Thank you for celebrating our great Lord Jesus. May you go out in song and praise to your God this morning, for he has given us everything to be thankful for in this Thanksgiving Sunday. God bless you.
Song, never ending anthem we sing to you alone, resounding in the heavens and in our hearts today. How greatly we're forgiven, and how great will be